Bible, please turn there and follow me from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, it will pop up on the screen. And I'm just going to read to you from chapter 1, verse 27 through to chapter 2, verse 2, and just read it straight through, and then we're going to just talk about that briefly. So, it starts like this. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, graced to you," that's what it really says, "that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement of Christ," and of course there is, "if there's any encouragement in Christ, and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Amen. Isn't that awesome? So my big notes, if anyone can see my notes, it looks like a wonderful coloring in exercise because I don't see so well and I need to be reminded of lots of stuff. First thing that jumps up for me, and I think there's a slide that Christy might pop up there. It says this: the gospel changes everything. When Jesus came and he lived a life that was pure, holy, and righteous, and then he died the death that we all deserve to die on the cross as punishment for sin, and he took our rightful place, he then overcame death and sin by being buried in a grave and raised up to new life, resurrected from the dead, the first fruits of the gospel that is being preached to us today. That's what we believe as Christians. Sounds weird to people who've never heard it before, but it is absolutely true. It is the foundational truth on which all of our society is actually built, even if we don't acknowledge it. That the gospel comes and changes everything. And that's why we are called Christians, because we belong to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our lives. But what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's been called by God into life, been made alive by the supernatural power of God. Our spirits have been made alive to him, and we now are called into eternal life. We may not die ever. We will not die, because our bodies may die, but our spirits will live before God forever. And so now, because we're Christians and we're alive, we are called to live in joyful obedience to our Father for his glory. Amen. That's what it is to be a Christian. And so when Paul's writing this to the Philippians, and he starts off there, he says only, when he says only, he's saying the all-encompassing truth about being a Christian is this: live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is what Josh was talking about last week, that we've been called by God into a salvation, a precious salvation, and that we should then live as those who are now saved. That's why I'm trying to say to you, the gospel changes everything. And there's a couple of points that pop out there. First of all, and I'll make them easy. The first one is a contrast. There's a contrast. You were dead, but now you're alive. You lived in darkness, but now you're alive. You were in chains, but now you're free to worship God. Some of that came out in the songs. I think Jordan was watching me. I was having a personal moment right in front here. It was like, this is so good. Isn't it great what you've done in us, Father? That everything has been won for me by Jesus in him. No longer I that live, but Christ in me. That is wonderful. And then there's this thing that comes out from the scripture in verse 26 and 27 where he's actually saying to us, and I just want to know where I put my other note because I put the scriptures big so I can actually read them. It says, so that now that you understand this, stand firm in one spirit. What does that mean? Well, we as a family of believers, Christians, are joined together. We are united with Jesus in one spirit. So therefore, stand firm in what we believe and affirm. Isn't that right? Now, it's probably easier to do in a room like this than to do it in a place where people oppose you. And that's what he talks about a little bit later on. But he says, number one, stand firm, striving side by side in one mind, having this one thought, this one thing that we understand, that Jesus is alive and we belong to him. And now, because of that, we are going to live a life that's worthy of that call. We're going to cooperate. One of the things that should typify Christians living together is we cooperate. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We cooperate in unity because we are standing side by side of one mind. We're in agreement, aren't we? And if you're not in agreement, change. Because something changes us. What is it? It's this love that God has for us. That love demonstrated on the cross when Jesus stretched out his arms, and I think we said it on Good Friday, it wasn't the nails that kept him there, it was sacrificial love. He says, I love you, and I'll be with you, and I want you to be with me, and I want you to be with each other, and I'll love you. Stay together. And then right at the last couple of verses in this passage, it says, Paul writes them, he says to them, well, he goes on, he says, first of all, don't be frightened. Why? Well, there's a couple of things going on around you that might make you frightened. You might just have heard that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. You might just hear that some of us, well, I hope not being in prison for preaching the gospel, but if it comes to that, so be it. But here we stand. Traumas going on in Sydney, dramas in the Middle East, pressures in our life, economy, all the other stuff. Not frightened by anything. What does it mean if you're not frightened? You know what it actually means? You are fearless. You're not just fearless, you're confidently fearless. Why? Because the gospel changes everything. We're not delusional. We're not crazy. We're absolutely certain because we know that the gospel does indeed change everything about us. And so, because of this, that word only that starts there in verse 27 means the all-encompassing truth is that we are now citizens of heaven. That the gospel is the center of all we say and do. And when we use the word gospel, it's kind of shorthand to say everything about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what we focus on. We live for that. Because of that, because the gospel is the center of everything we say and do, we value that above everything else. And we show by our lives that the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is worth more to me than anything else in the whole world. And I think that's what I've come up there. Show by your life that the gospel is worth more to you than everything else in the whole world. Okay. That's what it means to walk in a way that is worthy. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So have you got it? A couple of C's. Then we go on to the second little phrase that comes after that. And you remember, we in our Bibles, we've generally got headings, you know, and it's got little verses. But when Paul's writing this, he's in full flow. He's like flying along. He's not saying, okay, let's stop and have a breather and let's think about that for a month and then we'll come back to the next verse. He's saying, this is the same flow. So when we've said this, you can be aware that there's going to be some conflict, but you're not frightened by conflict, are you? You know that even though you're a Christian, that you're still going to have some suffering in your life, but you're not frightened by that either, are you? Why? Because you're in Christ. And it's not you that lives, but Christ is living in you. And that last song we sang, David, It was so awesome, wasn't it? It's Christ in me. I love that. So, therefore, and those are the words that come at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2. So, it really means, therefore, looking back in the light of the fact that the gospel means everything to you. Then he goes and he puts this little thing, he says, if there's any encouragement. That is not a doubtful if. That's like, maybe there is encouragement in Jesus. You're saying, well, obviously. So if there's any encouragement in Jesus, is there encouragement in Jesus? Absolutely. What does that really mean? That Jesus has been given to us. He comes to us. The word there is parakalesis. He comes alongside. It's almost like the paraclete word. He comes alongside us and he gives us courage. He comes and he encourages us. He clothes us in courage. It's actually almost like it says he gives incontrovertible evidence of the courage that is in you. He stands alongside you and he says, is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes, I'm here with you. I'm standing right alongside you. And we are then able to stand up absolutely fearless in Christ. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, yes, there is. Without a shadow of a doubt. Because anyone that starts to live a life that's worthy of Jesus is going to be marked. There are going to be things that come out of you. The characteristics that pop out of you that actually you didn't even know were there. Because to be a Christian is to be marked by the characteristics of Jesus. Okay? And I think I might even have a slide around that. It says, anyone living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is going to be set apart. You are marked because the gospel changes everything. Not just outside, but in you. The gospel changes you. And when you actually one day prayed and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need you in my life. Please would you come and help me? He said, yes. And he came. And he started working in you. And there will be things that mark your life, which you may not even recognize first up, but will be part of who you are. You will be one of those people that is marked by the encouragement of Christ. You'll go through your worst of moments, and then there will be this evidence that rises up inside of you that says, I belong to him. He is with me. I will stand. The second mark there, he goes on, he says, is there any comfort in love? Well, of course there's comfort in love, isn't there? You know, when I'm having a bad day and Gail comes along and taps me on and says, oh, it'll be okay. Stop crying. Wipe your nose. Well, she doesn't do that too often. Every week, Dave. But what is this moment when the sacrificial, self-giving agape of God comes to you and gives you this deep sense that you are so loved that nothing in all of the world can separate you from the love of God. That you can take your position and say, I am comforted by that thought, by that love, by that experience of being so loved that nothing can disturb me. No rejection. No conflict. No separation point can separate me from the love of God. Is there any comfort in love? Absolutely certain. So when someone you deeply love passes from this life to the next, and you feel the pain and the grief that comes from that, know this, you are not separated from the love of God. So now you want to live a life that reflects the glory of God. That is, you are called to, we are called to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. How can we not be those that let the love of God overwhelmingly flood through our hearts? And then because we are so deeply loved, we never feel separated. And because we are so deeply loved, we can actually genuinely love with that same kind of love. So you are marked. You are marked by the encouragement that comes from being in Christ. You are marked by this love that is poured out freely towards you. You are also marked by participation in the Spirit. It says, so that little scripture goes on, is there any participation in the Spirit? Well, I have to say to you, you know, there's a lot of teaching around the Holy Spirit, which we've done really well, I think, and there's lots that's been done that's been really weird in different places. But let me tell you this, if you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit of Christ. You cannot be born again without the Spirit of Christ. But know this, that you also can have the Spirit of Christ but not walk in the Spirit. Not actually operate or allow the Holy Spirit to operate in your life. So, is there any participation in the Spirit? Yes, of course there is. But participation, that word participation is actually the word koinonia, which means fellowship. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Do you have Him talking to you? If He's not talking, open your ears, listen, because He's always talking, and you can talk back. And when we have participation, we're talking about partnership. In fact, in Philippians, in verse 5, in chapter 1, he talks about his partnership in the gospel. You know, when he came there and he preached the gospel and they believed, and suddenly they were in partnership. It's the same word. They were in fellowship because they were joined together by one Spirit. I tell you this morning, there are people in York Peninsula that are joined to you by Spirit. There are people down in Christie's Beach that are joined to you in Spirit. There are people today probably sitting in the worst of circumstances in Ukraine or Russia or in Syria or in Gaza or in Israel, people in Africa, people that might be in the midst of a massive trauma sitting in Sydney, but they join to you in one Spirit. Why? Because they belong to Jesus first. We belong to Him first. We are marked by the fact that we have participation with Christ through the Spirit. Now it goes on a little further and it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. That word affection and sympathy, I'm just throwing out a few little Greek words which I almost understand. That word, we tested it out with Gail. It sounds like really quite a bad word. But it actually is splachnadzomai. What does that sound like? Does it sound good? Well, actually, you know what it really means? It means from the bowels of compassion. Now, don't get a visual image. But what it's really saying to you is that when you are filled with compassion, when you have compassion and sympathy in you, it's visceral. You feel it in the depths, not just of your heart. It actually hits you right in the guts. It says, if you are transformed by Jesus, if you're living worthy of the gospel, you will have this visceral experience of lovingness and of encouragement and of participation in the Spirit that overflows in affection and sympathy. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it talks about it this way, translated there as to be having a compassionate heart. Maybe that's better than the bowels of, you know, a compassionate heart. But it's not a soft thing. It's not like, oh, I feel happy towards you. It's no, from the depth of my being, because of what Christ has done in me, I have compassion and love and participation in the Holy Spirit rising up inside of me. That is what the gospel does. That is why it changes everything about you. Now I'm proclaiming that to you this morning, and I'm reversing back to verse 27, and I'm calling on you this morning, and I'm saying, would you live a life worthy of the gospel? Because that is not you that has to make this happen. That is what the gospel does inside of you. And you are filled with that. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian. I put my faith in Jesus. I've asked Him to forgive my sins. I've asked Him to come into my life and to work in me. He is doing it now. And so Paul is encouraging and strengthening us and calling us out and saying, these are the things that God is already doing. And he's joining it. He's going back. I'm just doing this. I'm swinging back and forwards through these verses. He's saying, so now will you stand? Stand firm, side by side. Because when I'm feeling a bit wobbly, I need to be able to lean on you. And you need to lean on me. And we stand side by side. One mind. He goes on and he actually repeats himself in verse 2 of chapter 1 when he says this. So now make my joy complete. And I'm kind of working out, is this, do we do this to make Paul happy? Or do we do this to make God happy? Or do we do this to make ourselves happy? And make my joy complete. Well, actually, it's all three. And actually, part of this is now, as the gospel starts to work out inside of us, it starts to do something. It brings glory and honor to Jesus, and God is pleased. He's joyful. He receives what is happening in our lives. Then our leaders, like Paul. Paul was like, he's saying to them, I'm in prison, and I'm hearing you're having hard times, but I'm really happy because I know you are standing firm. I know you're of one mind. I know you're united. You're in union with one another and with Christ and with me. And it's really encouraging. And so I'm filled with joy. And then he's saying to them, and you, look around you and be filled with joy because these are your brothers and sisters. And they too are filled with joy because you are walking the kind of life that exemplifies to everyone that there's nothing in all the world that's more important and more valuable to you than Jesus. Jesus in your life changes everything. In fact, it makes you so different that it sets you apart. It changes how you are in the world. You actually don't fit because you've been set apart for God, set apart by Him, but for Him. These are things that the gospel is doing and has done in your life. Now you should be, by this point, echoing some of the stuff that we preached out of Hebrews. And if you're here for the first time or you haven't been kind of following all of this, Hebrews, we spent a whole lot of time just talking through Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. And it says this, it's a beautiful benediction. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. That's like the gospel coming to us. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Paul's writing about this part. Equip you with everything good so that you may do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So God is at work in us, doing what is pleasing to him. So you're saying, oh, I've got to please God before he'll be happy with me. I've got to do this so that God will love me. That's not the way love works. It's not the gospel. The gospel says he loves us and he sacrificially poured out everything for us and he brought us into his name. He called us out of death into life. And now that we're alive in him, he's working in us that which pleases him. And so we're encouraged in Christ. And so we're filled with this comfort of love. So we're overflowing in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and we're filled with compassionate hearts. And then Paul reverses around again in the verse and he says, okay, let's just come back to this. So please God, make your leaders, make those around you happy and joyful by having a new attitude in your heart. And it's not just an attitude, it's like a mindset, it's an attitude set, it's a whole posture in your life. As a Christian, take on this posture. Now, when I'm in the front and the songs are going there, I've got to contain myself because I'm going to get a bit of a posture. I see Candace dances freely in the front over there. My body doesn't quite move like that. But there's a posture that says, I'm excited, Lord. There's a posture that says, Lord, I'm trusting you. There's another posture that says, Lord, I'm obedient. What do you want me to do? Then another posture that says, I'm ready to stand up for you. And another posture that says, I will fight for my brothers and sisters. not in the way the world fights, but with the weapons that he gives me of love and compassion and grace and mercy. So, make my joy complete by being, and he says these three phrases, of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and one mind. How does that actually play out? We've already talked about standing side by side and standing firm, fearless, absolutely fearless in our faith. He's coming along and he's saying, same mind means having one mind in the sense of not conformity, but clarity about what we have one mind in. You know, conformity would say one mind means we should all support Port. Isn't that right? And some people will say amen. You know, we should all wear the same colors. So it's red team, we'll all wear red. And we will all eat beef. That is not what one mind means. No. What it means is we have our hearts set on one thing. There's diversity in how we see and respond, but we have one mind. And actually, when it says being in full accord and of one mind, it's actually linking those two ideas together. And it's sandwiched in the middle by saying the same love. So of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. What it's saying, being absolutely convinced and united in we are focused totally on one love. And that love is the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And we will have an attitude, a demeanor, a posture that sets us up to have that love, which will mean that having this demeanor, we will be ready to serve others at cost to ourselves. So being of one mind, we've put these words out and we've preached them for months. Single-minded. Single-minded. What does that mean? We live for Christ and Christ alone. We're single-minded. When any decision comes up, it's Jesus. What am I going to do about where I live? Jesus, what do you want? Someone says something that's a bit off color. Well, first of all, that's filtered through Jesus. How does this line up with the gospel? How does that attitude line up with the gospel? And because of the love of God that floods us and comes into us, oh, it's so overwhelming, it changes our hearts and we become pure-hearted. We determined to be pure-hearted. Don't want any deviousness. Don't want any broken-heartedness. I don't want any double-heartedness because I want to be pure-hearted. And the outworking of that in full accord of one mind, which means together we will serve the purpose of God. Open-handed. Lord, whatever you want. What do you want from me, Father? Well, I want you to go here. Yes, Lord. Before he's even, it's a given. Because I'm open-handed, Lord. Lord, what about my finances? What about my dreams about what I'm going to do? No, Lord, I'm open-handed. What do you want to do with that? Because everything I have comes from you and everything that I have, I give to you. What do you want from me, Lord? Whatever you want. Yeah? Jesus said, go, don't take anything with you. Just have one coat. That's it. Off you go. Happy to do that. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'll just give you a little aside. Gail and I moved from South Africa to Australia 20 years ago. It's actually 21 years coming up. Our parents, both of our fathers had passed away, which meant that we had widowed mothers that needed caring for. So we helped them move into small houses. Guess what happened to the remains of what were in their houses? They became ours. So we had this massive accumulation of responsibilities, of possessions, of goods, of all these connections. And Jesus said, I want you to go. And I said to go, great, we'll pack two suitcases and be out of here. And realized, oh, you can't just do that because you're walking away from responsibility. What we needed to do was to actually say, Lord, all of this is yours. What do you want us to do? Sold houses, gave away clothing, gave away all manner of things. Not sold them, gave them. And God added back everything we needed so that we could arrive with a couple of suitcases, a container that followed up after us over the sea, with a whole bunch of stuff that as we gave away all our furniture, someone gave us brand new stuff to bring with us. Isn't that amazing? Pure-hearted. Lord, I want nothing except Christ and Him alone. Lord, I want to be single-minded. If you've called me, I will follow you. I want to be set apart for you. I want to be commissioned for your purpose. Lord, whatever you choose for me, I will do that. And this is what this means. This is what the scripture says. Have the same attitude. And in fact, Ben's going to preach and unpack some more of this next week about how that looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Because we know this is what Jesus did. He left glory. He left his home in heaven. And he humbled himself and became like us. And expect, don't miss next week. And what is this about? What is this all about? Because what this morning, my encouragement to you is this. When Jesus, the gospel changes everything about you and it sets you apart, but it actually calls you to something. It commissions us. It sets us apart. And there's a couple of words, you know, when we use a word like commissioned or a phrase like set apart, they connect. I found this. This is Oxford Dictionary. Well, let's do commission, set apart, especially of a work of art. So it's like she was painting a commission. You know, a painting's commissioned. You see the paintings on the wall. Now, I don't think these were commissioned so much. They were an expression. But someone says, I am wanting this made for a very specific purpose. In a sense, Jesus made us commissioned for a purpose. Then you go to the second one, and this is where I think it lands a little bit firmer for me. It says that when you're commissioned, you hold a rank. Something is conferred to you. A commission is conferred to you, which means you have a measure of delegated authority. And you become a policeman. You get commissioned. You're given a badge to wear. You become an officer in the military. You get something put on your shoulder that says, this represents that you're under authority, but you've been given some authority, and you now need to live that out. A measure of delegated authority. Or, the last one, think of a ship. A ship is built, and there comes the day when they put every bit together, and it all works properly, and then it is commissioned. And a ship that is commissioned goes out of the harbor and begins to fulfill its duty, carrying treasures, cargoes, food to places that desperately need it. Or a warship that's commissioned to go and to break open things where there's hardship and difficulty and turmoil so that peace may come. And we are being called by God, set apart, commissioned by Him. We've been made for a purpose. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made by Him, recreated by the gospel, transformed in our inner being, and we've been set apart. We're different. No one thing looks the same. We're all like these paintings, different, but made by God for His purpose. And then we've been given a delegated authority. We have the authority of God that resides in us. We have the Holy Spirit who comes to us and walks in us with fellowship and gives us what we need to actually proclaim Jesus. We're empowered to go to places and to do things that God has instructed and prepared for us to do. Set apart. Made distinctive. Not superior so much. Distinctive. Okay? We are differentiated. We are marked. So if people call you weird sometimes, or people in the culture rub against you because you do things and think ways and act in certain ways that makes it seem like you're not on the same page as us. Absolutely true. We're not on the same page. And we don't shrink back from that. And we don't make ourselves offensive. But we make ourselves plain Because we are different. We love differently. We serve differently. We won't stand for some things because we're different. We'll take our place. And so, this morning, if you can hear my voice, I call you, I encourage you, I exhort you, which is what the scripture is doing. There is great encouragement in Christ. There's comfort in love. There's participation in the Spirit. And there's affection and sympathy that's been poured out in us and through us. Therefore, please God and make our joy complete together by having this posture of life, this attitude in yourself, one of being united, one of being in full accord with the purpose that God has for us, single-minded, pure-hearted, and open-handed. Coastlands, that's what's before us. That's what's before us. It's all been done now. Christ is at work in us. Let's take our place.